This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, starting at chapter 15, verse 21 to 32. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said. "He can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Pauline, thank you so much for reading for us with such expression. Let's keep our Bibles open at chapter 15 as we look at this passage together. And before we do that, let's pray. In one of his letters, the Apostle John writes, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Lord, help us to grasp more of your love for us, to understand more of what it cost you. And Lord, grow love within our hearts that we may love you and praise you with all that we have and all that we are. Amen. Where are you, God? Do you know that feeling? That feeling that God is absent, that you have been abandoned. It's a feeling which can occur in any situation, but often we experience it when we feel weak and helpless, when everything seems to have fallen apart, just nothing seems to be going right in life. When people are against us in work or in our families, when we've done something wrong and hurts ourselves or others. When we're filled with shame, perhaps because of something that we've done or perhaps because of something that's been done to us. Sometimes in these situations we have that awful feeling that God is absent, that he's abandoned us, that he is, to use the word we see in the Bible, that he has forsaken us. Well, our reading in Mark's Gospel takes us to the heart of the reason why we have these experiences. And as we look at it together now, I hope that what we'll see is that Jesus entered into this world that we experience and that he overcame it. However much we may feel abandoned, the cross emphatically shows us that God has not abandoned us. In fact, quite the opposite. It shows us that Jesus is the King who, in his love, came to save us, and he is worthy of our honour and our praise. So let's start with why we find ourselves experiencing from time to time that sense that God has abandoned us. Why do we experience a sense of abandonment? John Calvin was a man involved in the reform of the church in the 16th century. He was a bold and brave Christian who wrote a commentary on the whole Bible, and he wrote a great tomes on Christian doctrine. But this great man of faith concluded that a sense of being abandoned by God was a regular and frequent struggle for believers. He wrote, "There is not one of the godly who does not daily experience in himself the same thing, thinking he is cast off and forsaken by God." John Calvin is not the only great man of faith to have struggled like this. King David was an Israelite king who was around some 1,000 years or so before Jesus. He was held up as one of Israel's greatest kings. And he even features in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, as a man of faith. And he was an ancestor of Jesus himself. He wrote Psalm 22, which we find in the Old Testament. And it's a psalm which is referred to over and over again by Mark in this section of his gospel. It starts with these words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" King David is crying out, "Why have you abandoned me? Where are you, God?" The actor David Suchet's recording of this psalm captures some of the intensity and emotion of what David is saying. You can hear David Suchet reading those words on Bible Gateway. Do take a moment this week to do it. So why did King David and John Calvin experience these feelings of abandonment? Why do you and I experience them? Well, to understand that, we need to go back to the beginning of time. God created us for a relationship with him. That's what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. They enjoyed God's presence with them. He was there with them. He walked with them, and they had a fulfilling relationship with him. They didn't experience those feelings of abandonment there, because God was with them. But those feelings of abandonment only came when Adam and Eve rejected God. Once humans decided we could do without God, well, it all went wrong. When humans decided we could do without God, we came under God's judgment, and our relationship with him was broken. And in effect, he gave us over to our own desires. We wanted to do without him, and he let us have our way. And mankind has experienced the consequences of his judgment, a judgment we deserve ever since. A world separated from God under his judgment is a broken world, and it's a world in which we experience those feelings of abandonment by him, which follow from our own sinfulness. Well, now notice things in Psalm 22 which gave rise to David's agonized and anguished cry. That feeling, the agonized and anguished cry of abandonment. Let's turn, if you will, with me to page 554 to Psalm 22. And let's have a look at those things which gave rise to his cry. Psalm 22, page 554. Have a look at verse 6. David says there, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And then have a look down to verses 12 to 18. "Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." You see, we see here the circumstances David was in which led him to cry out to God. And the similarity between David's circumstances and Jesus' circumstances is striking. And that is the point. Jesus has come to answer David's plight. Jesus has come to answer our plight. And what we see in Mark's gospel is not a king who arrives on the earth with an impressive army or force to establish his rule, but a king who enters into our world in all its brokenness. So that brings me to my next heading, King Jesus enters into our world. And what I mean by that is he enters into the very world which you and I and which King David inhabit. Turn back, if you will, to Mark chapter 15 on page 1023. Let's have a look at this passage. And we see that here, Jesus entering into the world that we inhabit. And verse 21, well, it speaks of Jesus' weakness. Jesus has been on trial. He's been condemned to death. He's now been taken to a place of execution, which we're told is called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And a man named Simon of Cyrene, who was passing by on his way in from the country. Cyrene is a place in modern-day Libya. And we don't know why he was there or what he had come to do. But when he arrives in the city, he finds the Roman soldiers taking Jesus to be crucified. And the standard procedure in Roman crucifixion involved a vicious flogging of victims before being led out to a place of execution. The victims are often required to carry the heavy wooden crossbeam upon which they'd be hoisted. But it's fair to assume that the horrendous flogging which Jesus had received had left him so weak that he was unable to carry it. See, King Jesus enters into King David's world. In Psalm 22, David described his strength being dried up like a potsherd, like a little fragment, dried fragment of a broken pot. And David experienced weakness just as we do. David was weak, we are weak, and King Jesus enters into David's world and our world of weakness. And Jesus' pain and suffering is also vividly described. Have a look at verse 23. He's offered wine mixed with myrrh, which was probably because that combination acted in some way to numb pain. He would have already been in pain due to the flogging which he had experienced. And that was about to get even worse as he was crucified. We'll return to that in a moment, but for now let's note Jesus' pain and his suffering. See, in Psalm 22, we read of the pain and suffering which in King David's world, and King Jesus enters into David's world and our world of suffering and pain. And then in the second part of verse 24, we read of Jesus' shame and his humiliation. The soldiers divided up his clothes by casting lots. And when Romans crucified people, well, they stripped their clothes from them so that they were crucified naked. Crucifixion wasn't just designed to inflict the maximum pain and suffering. It was designed to humiliate and to shame. So God's king was humiliated and shamed on the cross. And in Psalm 22, we read of King David going through shame and humiliation. And King Jesus enters into David's world of shame and humiliation, and he enters into our world of shame and humiliation. And in verses 29 through to 32, we see Jesus facing insults and mockery. The passers-by accuse him of being a powerless fake who bragged about destroying a temple and rebuilding it in 3 days, but doesn't have the power to get down from the cross and to save himself. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law taunt him for claiming to be God's king. Again, in Psalm 22, we read of King David being insulted and mocked. King Jesus enters into King David's world of insult and mockery. He enters into our world of insult and mockery. And at the end of verse 33, we see Jesus being treated as the lowest of the low. Crucifixion was reserved for those of the lowest status. But you see how Jesus is being insulted by the criminals who are being crucified with him. You see, even they considered themselves above him. He was lower even than them. He was the lowest of the low. He was the least. And again, in Psalm 22, we read of King David being treated as beneath others. King Jesus enters King David's world as he takes up the position of being the least. King Jesus enters the world described by David in Psalm 22. He enters into our world, but Jesus does more than just experience what we experience. What he does is to deal with our sin, which is the root cause of our separation from God. And we see that in our passage as he is abandoned for us. So that brings me to my next heading. King Jesus is crucified and abandoned for us. We saw earlier that Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh to alleviate his pain and suffering. But he didn't take it. The cup in the Old Testament was a symbol of suffering and God's judgment. So the reason Jesus didn't drink from the cup of wine and myrrh was because he had come to drink from the cup of suffering and judgment, and not from a cup which would take away his pain and suffering. He was on the cross not to take the judgment which he deserved. He didn't deserve God's judgment. He is the only one who's ever lived a sinless and perfect life. No, he went to the cross to drink the cup of judgment which you and I deserve. Drinking the cup of judgment involved Jesus suffering, being abandoned by God, being forsaken. And it's a thread which runs through our reading. We read a little further on that Jesus was crucified between two robbers. Now, the Romans used crucifixion to execute criminals and slaves. And here we're being reminded that Jesus was being executed as a criminal. And yet if you look back across the page, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, couldn't find him guilty of any crime. And if you read through the Gospels, well, you see Jesus living a perfect life. See, Jesus differs from King David, and he differs from us in the fact that he never sinned. But as Jesus went to the cross, he went not to die for his own sin, but for the sins of people like you and me. He took your and my sin upon himself on the cross and paid the penalty which we deserve. And so the theme of Jesus being crucified and abandoned for us continues in our passage. Think of the passers-by. They hurl insults at him, and they challenge him to show his authority by saving himself. You said you'd destroy the temple and rebuild it in superhuman time. Well, why don't you start by getting yourself down from that cross, Jesus? Sort of thing that they're saying, isn't it? But what they don't get is that Jesus is the king whose authority is established not by saving himself, but by saving others. And what they don't understand is that Jesus is saving others as he dies on the cross to take the judgment we deserve on ourselves. Sorry, take the judgment we deserve on himself. And then the chief priests and the teachers of the law taunt him. They say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. And the irony is that if he'd come down from the cross and saved himself, he would have abandoned the very people he had come to save from abandonment. He could have saved himself. He could have come down from the cross. But his love kept him there. He chose to stay on the cross in order to save others, to save people like you and me. And so as we read beyond our passage into verses which we will be thinking about next Friday morning on Good Friday, darkness comes over the land. Darkness symbolizes God's judgment, the judgment which separates man from God. And just before he dies, Jesus uses those words from the beginning of Psalm 22 and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is the answer to Psalm 22, to David's cry of agony and of anguish? Well, it is Jesus dealing with the root cause of the abandonment and separation that we know. It is Jesus dying for our sin and taking the abandonment of God's judgment on himself. Stuart Townend puts it so well in his hymn, How Deep the Father's Love. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And so we're left with a question. What difference does King Jesus' death make to me? We see different responses to Jesus in our passage. Take the soldiers in verse 24. They're going about their daily work. To them, Jesus is just another criminal, like the ones they saw the day before and like the ones they might see tomorrow. They get on with the job. And I wonder whether they even begin to realize the enormous significance of who Jesus is and what he has done. I mean, if we're trusting in Jesus, his death means that on the day of judgment, the price for our sin has been paid, and we have the certain hope of an eternal future with God who was prepared to die for us. How tragic it would be to see something of Jesus in our everyday lives, or even when we pop into church, but just to ignore him or treat him as irrelevant. Is that a danger for you? What about the passers-by in verse 29? They're the ones who yell insults at Jesus. And the sort of people who think they know what Christianity is all about, and yet when you ask them their views, well, they're a mixture of prejudice and misinformation. They've heard of some allegation made about Jesus at his trial, but they haven't bothered to think it through or work out whether it is in fact true. They haven't bothered really to look into who Jesus is. And the tragedy is that they're standing before the one who holds the key to life and the future of the world. And the moment of Jesus' crucifixion is the moment of his enthronement as king. And as he goes to the cross to save us, he demonstrates his right to be our king. And so instead of insulting him, these very people should have been praising him and honoring him. And so the question is, are we like the passers-by? And then there's the reaction of the religious. The chief priests and the teachers of the law know it all, and they've got no room for Jesus in their man-made religious system. I can relate well to this group. Because when I arrived at university, I'd had 20 years of church going, and I thought I knew it all. When a friend challenged me and said that Christianity was all about what Jesus had done for me on the cross, and not about my good works and my religious traditions, well, I was having none of it. In fact, I used to spend a lot of time with other people laughing at people like this friend. In my arrogance, I thought I would read the Bible and show that she was wrong. And in God's grace, he showed me that I was wrong. And I came to realize that I was utterly dependent on what Jesus had done for me on the cross. And so the question is, are you like those religious people? Self-confident? Got it all sorted out in your own mind? Perhaps a tad arrogant? Perhaps even a tad insecure, if we're honest? Then there's Simon of Cyrene. He's the only one, apart from Jesus, who is named in our passage. Why? Why is he named? The obvious answer is because he's a real person. But there must be more than that. He must have been either known to the gospel writer Mark or known to Mark's source. But we're also told that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why does Mark identify Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus? The answer must be that Mark would have expected his original readers to have known Alexander and Rufus. And the overwhelming likelihood is that Alexander and Rufus were both known as members of the early church. If you look in Romans chapter 16, you can see a reference to a Rufus. Maybe it was the same one. Don't know. Now, we don't know whether Simon of Cyrene himself became a Christian. We're not told. But what Simon is told to do by the Roman soldiers is what Jesus invited his disciples to do. Back in chapter 8, Jesus invited his disciples to deny themselves, to take up their crosses, and to follow him. And Simon of Cyrene gives us a picture of someone who takes up Jesus' cross to serve him. Taking up our cross is a costly business. It's being willing to put Jesus first. It's being willing to use our time, our money, and our energy for him above all else. In some countries, it means being willing to die for Jesus. And the question is, if Jesus is the king who died on the cross to save me, is there any other appropriate way of responding? There's one final response to King Jesus I want to leave you with. It's not an alternative to Simon's response, but it is complements it. And that is King David's response. He knew the problem of separation from God. He knew the root cause of it was mankind's sin. He knew and trusted that one of his descendants would one day deal with the problem, but he didn't know how. But that didn't stop him from bursting into praise and adoration of God. Let me just read a couple of verses from Psalm 22. You see, King David trusts that God will do it. He will provide the solution. And then he bursts out into praise. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. That's us, isn't it? David is speaking to us. David didn't know precisely how God would deal with the problem. But he was looking forward. We're looking back. We do know how he has dealt with the problem. When we have moments of feeling like God has abandoned us, well, we need to come back to the cross, to the King who identified with us in our broken world, and to the King who was crucified and abandoned for us. The message of the cross is that we have not been abandoned, but been loved by the King who came to save us. May that lead us into the praises that David was inviting us to praise God with. Let's have a moment's silence just to ponder some of these things, to reflect on what we're going to take away from this today, and then I'll pray. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Oh, Lord Jesus, we wonder at the cross. We wonder that you would enter into our broken world, that you would die on the cross for our sin, that you would take upon yourself the judgment that we deserve, so that we might go free. Lord, may we have a deeper understanding of your love. May we respond to you with love. And may we praise you with our lives, all that we have and all that we are. Amen.